2 John verses 4 to 11. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work.
Would you pray with me? Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditations, the thoughts of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you indeed are our strength and you are our Redeemer. Amen. Well, last week we looked at the Bible's teaching that biblical discernment is a necessity in the life of every person who proclaims Jesus Christ as their Lord. The writer of Proverbs 3 reminded us to preserve sound judgment and discernment, to not let sound judgment or discernment out of our sight, because sound judgment and discernment of the truths of God bring us life. They are an adornment around our neck, bringing beauty. And when we go out on our way through life, our foot will not stumble. And God's truths bring us safety. And the Proverbs writer reminded us that when we lie down, we will not be afraid, because sound judgment and discernment will bring us peace. And all of these because we are operating within the truth God has revealed. So then we ask some questions. What means of discernment, what means of sound judgment should be rejected by Christians? Common means that Christians unfortunately use many times that should be rejected and abandoned by them. Well, we looked at three. And again, those three were the size of a church or the popularity of the pastor. We also looked at ours or others' experiences, and we looked at our emotions and our feelings. And again, looking at those things to say that, frankly, when we use those as a means of sound judgment or of discernment, unfortunately, all three of those do not give us the full picture that we need, the full picture of what God may be doing in our lives, doing through our lives, and they certainly do not point us back to his word, which is, as we're going to see today, where he has revealed who he is, what he is doing, and what he expects of us. Now, this morning, I want to look briefly at another three tools that God has given that Christians should embrace for discernment, discerning biblically fact from biblical fiction and biblical truth from biblical error. And remember that the necessity of biblical discernment does not hinge on someone being right and another person being wrong. That's not the point of biblical discernment, although that is part of that process. But the point is, the true necessity of biblical discernment comes as we think about someone's understanding of the truths of the gospel for their salvation. If we begin to neglect sound judgment and discernment at any level, the reality is that we are not merely putting truth in jeopardy, but the gospel and salvation itself is in jeopardy. The stakes are incredibly high, and the necessity of biblical discernment does not arise, again, from needing or wanting to be right. It arises because the salvation of one's eternal soul is at risk. This is the point that the Apostle John is making in this second letter that he has written. In verses 4 through 6, he writes again just to commend the lady and her children and to remind them, to encourage them to continue on in the gospel, to continue on in the faith that has been originally given to them. And he says to the lady, he says, it gives me joy. It does my heart well to hear that you and that your children are continuing on in this faith. And I want to remind you of one of the truths. One of the truths that we talked about, one of the ways that your faith is tangibly seen in your lives, and that is by loving one another. And most likely the allusion that John is making there is to Jesus' teaching in John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 34, where Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another." See, John says this is not a new command because he's hearkening back to what Jesus has already said. So John's not giving a new teaching, he's just going back to Jesus' teaching. "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you," Jesus says, "so you must love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Faithfulness to Christ and love for one another, as John is saying here in this second letter, coming off of what Jesus has already taught, is that these are clear signs of discipleship to Jesus Christ. But in verse 7, John's tone changes dramatically, and John's comments become very, very strong. Looking at the fruit of division that is arising in the church or the community that he is writing to, John now wants to point this out and say, listen, discernment needs to be used. It is a clear way of being able to show your discipleship to love one another. But it is not a loving thing to not be saying the truth, and to not be correcting the truth, to not be using biblical discernment when false teaching is coming into your midst. The false teaching that is being spoken of here, John alludes to it very briefly, saying that these teachers are saying that Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh. Now, most likely what it's saying is that there is a teaching going on near the end of the first century in which people are saying, well, we understand that this Jesus is talked about, but this Jesus, for all of the fantastic things that he has done, for all of the things that are said about him, a human being could not possibly have done that. Therefore, Jesus was not really human. As a matter of fact, there was no human being of that named Jesus anyway. We just have the Christ Spirit. It's not unlike some of the things that we hear today. You watch the History Channel, you know, we're getting into the season in which the History Channel will start doing a number of biblical exposés. They're not. Watch the History Channel, they got some great shows, but watch it very, very carefully. As a matter of fact, since we're going into the season, you're going to have an outstanding opportunity to test what is being said and taught against what the Scripture proclaims. You're going to have opportunity to put the things that we're going to be talking about today into practice. But in verses 8 through 11, John's tone changed, and he says, listen, you have false teaching coming into your midst. You need to reject this false teaching, and the primary way that you are going to do it is by not giving quarter, by not inviting in these false teachers. And see, the reason that John is pointing at that is one of the ways that in the first century that people would have taken care of pastors, those who are, they would have largely been itinerant or preachers that would have walked around, moved around from area to area, and they would have talked about whatever their teaching was. One of the ways that you would have taken care of them, one of the ways that you would have shown them honor and courtesy is you would invite them into your home. And by inviting them into your home, you were given tacit approval of what it was that they were teaching. And John is saying, listen, this is false teaching. When these folks come by, don't let them into your home. He's saying, ignore them. And the reason that he gives for that is to invite these folks into your home is to join with them in the wickedness and the lies that they are telling. Now, this becomes real interesting as we start to think about it for ourselves because, as I said, in John's times, teachers would have been, the way that you would have shown them honor, the way that you would have taken care of them is to have them come into your home. But what do we do today? I mean, we don't typically bring folks into our home, or itinerant teachers, frankly, we don't have many itinerant teachers much anymore. We wouldn't typically show them honor or courtesy or approval of their ministry by bringing them into their home, but what would we do? We buy their books, their devotionals, their teachings. We would listen to their radio programs. We would watch their TV shows. We may give donations to their ministries. It's largely going to be in some kind of, it's still going to be in the financial realm, but it's going to be giving that out. And what John is saying here is that to do that is you are essentially giving approval of false teaching. You are aiding and abetting lies. John says, walk away from that. Have nothing to do with that. So what are we to do? How are we to engage in biblical discernment? How are we to develop true biblical discernment, sound judgment and discernment that allows us to understand when somebody is giving us false teaching and to identify what that false teaching is? Well, the scripture gives us three ways, and I want to look at those very briefly this morning. The first way that the first tool that God gives us to develop a thoroughgoing biblical discernment is the tool of fruit. Now, I'm not talking apples, oranges, and pears, and bananas, but the tool of fruit from our lives. That one of the things that we are to do as Christians is we are to look at other people's lives and see what fruit is actually being produced. Now, this comes, we see this first in Jesus' teaching. We're going to see this as well in some of the other teaching of the New Testament. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, he says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." So this first tool is to look at the fruit that is being produced in a person's life. And that goes for whether or not we think somebody is a false teacher or we think somebody is a good teacher, that they are teaching accurately the Scripture or they are teaching inaccurately the Scripture. We should, as Christians, we should always be looking at the fruit of somebody's life as we begin this process of developing biblical discernment. So what does that mean? Well, that means that you all should be looking at the fruit of my life, saying, do we see some of the fruit that the Scripture speaks about is there for somebody who is a disciple of Jesus Christ? But you know what it also means? So you're not going to like this. It means that I should look at the fruit in your lives as well. You see, the Scripture sets up a situation in which we are constantly watching one another, not so that we can point it out and say, "Ah, gotcha," but so that we can saddle up against somebody, you know, put our arm around them and say, "Hey, I've been seeing this. Can we talk? Can I pray for you? What's going on? Let me know." You see, we are to be ministers, as Paul says, we are to be ministers of reconciliation. We are to be ministers that are looking to bring relationship back together because that's what God has done for us in Christ. We are also to be people who are to extend mercy and grace and peace to one another, because that's what God has done for us in Christ. But Jesus is saying, again, that we need to test the lives of those who claim to be teaching God's truth. And over time, Jesus says, you will recognize a false teacher by the fruit of their lives, by what their lives produce, not just in their teaching. Well, what is some of this fruit that we should be looking for? What is some of the fruit that we can see in people's lives that helps us to make this distinguishment and at least helps us to start segregating out in a camp and say, this might be a false teacher, this might be a true teacher? Well, Paul gives us a number of things to look at. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, Paul says this: the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Sadly, the Christian world often sees these fruits not always as characteristics of false teachers, but sometimes we see these as characteristics even within good teachers. And though they are not always the characteristics of false teachers, even good teachers of God's word can and do fail. But these are characteristics, these are ways in the fruit of people's lives that should give us pause when we see that in their lives. And as we can look to the acts of the sinful nature as a test of a false teacher, so also we can look to the fruit of the Spirit as a test of a good teacher or good teaching. And just as bad trees produce bad fruit, so a good tree produces good fruit. In other words, if a Bible teacher is attached to Christ, if as they are making a proclamation of faith in Christ, as they are saying that they are a disciple of Jesus Christ, then we should see the fruit of Christ in their lives. Again, Paul gives some definitions of what this fruit looks like in Galatians 5:22, saying, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love." John talked about that. We've heard that one before. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Paul sums that up by saying, against such things, there is no law. So the first tool that God gives for developing a vigorous, sound, biblical means of discernment is by testing the lives of those who desire to be teachers of the truths of God by the fruit that they are producing. Are they producing the fruit of the sinful nature, or are they producing the fruit of the Spirit? We are to test their lives. The second tool God has given for developing a vigorous and strong biblical means of discernment is reason, is thinking. And contrary to what a lot of people these days assume, discernment is not some kind of mystical, intuitive ability to know the truth as if it's by magic. Biblical discernment is not necessarily something that just happens to us. You know, we're sitting around and God shoots down, you know, this laser beam of information into our head and says, "This is bad. Watch out." It's something that we actually engage in. Jesus says again in Matthew 22:37, in response to a question on what is the greatest commandment, he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." You see, to obey God, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, is to be a thinking person, a person who uses the God-given faculty of reason and logic to discern, to weigh, to judge, and to distinguish true biblical teaching from false biblical teaching. You see, the problem is the church has kind of fallen into a time in which many think, well, if you just become a Christian, you click your brain off. And unfortunately, too many Christians actually live that way, where they stop thinking and start saying, well, I just take everything by faith. Now, to be clear, faith is a very important thing that we need to do. But faith can always be joined to logic. It can always be joined to thinking and to reason. And the Bible calls us to do that. But remember, reason and logic and being a thinking Christian, I don't even know how to say it the way that I want to, but I don't want you to be intimidated by something like that. You know, when we talk about reason or we talk about being a thinking Christian or a logical Christian, I know for some of you who do listen to Christian radio, you know, your head might go to somebody like a Ravi Zacharias, who as an apologist thinks at levels and operates at levels that frankly, I can't even begin to imagine. Or you might think of Josh McDowell or one of my favorites, James White. And, you know, these are guys that God has given an extra abundance of grace to be able to think very, very deeply about the things of God and to understand the things of God in ways that I am personally very grateful for. But that's not what I'm talking about. Every single one of you sitting in this room, if you are taking in a breath, means that your brain is working. And God has given each of us the ability and calls each of us to use our brains and to reason and think and to use logic to discern what we are hearing from other folks. You know, it reminds me of the Berean Christians in Acts 17, verse 11. Luke writes, "Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message," talking about the message that Paul was preaching of the gospel, "with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." And I think the point that we can take from Acts 17, 11 there in the Berean church is do not simply believe what someone says about what the Bible teaches because they have the title of pastor or bishop or reverend or doctor in front of their name or any number of other things that they might attach to the front of their name. If someone is teaching the Bible, they should be able to logically and soundly defend what they are teaching as truth from the Scripture. Reasoning and thinking are God-given gifts that all of us have in various degrees, and we should be using them to rightly discern the truth being proclaimed. But we have to remember that reason, one of the reasons that a lot of people don't like reason and logic is they look at that as worldly means of being able to discern truth. But that's not true. We need to remember, though, that reason, apart from the Word of God, does lead inevitably to unsound ideas. That is absolutely true. We see it all around us. And again, sadly, we see it so often in the church when people are divorcing themselves from reason and logic and just flittering around in whatever feels right in the moment. But reason, when it is subjected to the Word of God, is at the heart of wise spiritual discernment. Which leads us to the third tool God has given us for developing a vigorous, strong biblical means of discernment. He has given us His own Word. He has given us the Bible. You know, the truth is that so much false teaching could be roundly rejected if Christians simply knew what God's Word actually said. Not saying that you have to have the entire Bible memorized, but to have a working knowledge. Even if it's just saying, you know, I've heard that before. I'm not sure that I could quite find it right now. I might need to turn to my concordance. Might need to ask somebody else. But I've heard this before. And boy, that either doesn't sound exactly like what I've heard before, or this sounds real familiar. We need to have a working knowledge of the Bible. And many Christians, frankly, are befuddled and bamboozled and led astray by false teaching because they don't have enough knowledge of what the Bible says to be able to recognize the stench of false teaching. God's Word is the strongest weapon that Christians have in their biblical discernment arsenal. Yet how often are we turning to this weapon and honing our skills? God has not only given us the Bible, but we need to recognize that this is His Word. This isn't something that's been written down, you know, that is the thoughts of other men. This is God's inerrant word that He has inspired in others to write down. This is exactly what God wanted and wants communicated to His people. It is a precious, it is an unfathomable gift that we have. And yet, how often do we just neglect it? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." So how do we use God's word? How do we use the Bible as a tool of discernment? I want to give you four practical applications of being able to begin to build discernment in your own life. First, as I said just a moment ago, we need to be regularly exposed and regularly reading the word of God. This book is a precious book. It is a precious gift of incalculable worth to us. And yet, often many of us hardly crack it through the week. And we need to be regularly reading this word. I'm not gonna say that, you know, the only true biblical way to get enough of God's word is to read for an hour every day, because I don't believe that's true. You may get more out of 10 minutes of reading every single day, where you are reading a total of 70 minutes a week of God's word, than if you read 1 hour on only one day. How many of you skip 4 or 5 days of eating each week? I suspect no one does. I have a hard time skipping 4 or 5 meals each day of eating. But the point being, we are always engaged in eating because we recognize that our body needs fuel. Food is fuel. The word of God is fuel for the soul. And our soul needs to be filled often. It needs to be filled daily. 10 minutes, folks. Set a goal of 10 minutes of reading the scripture every day. If you want some other ideas of other things that you can read, please talk to me. I got a number of different tools you can use, different ways you can follow through reading the scripture, reading the whole Bible, reading just the New Testament, reading the Psalms. Take 10 minutes and expose yourself regularly to the Word of God every day. The second is that we need to study the Bible. I realize this one is a little bit more scary. You know, you might say, well, I was never good at studying. Let me give you this. Ask 4 questions. 4 questions. You ask them of every single passage, and I guarantee you that these 4 questions will open the Word of God to you in ways that you have never seen in it before. What are those 4 questions? The questions are, who? That's the first question. The second one is, what? The third one is, why? And the fourth one is, how? Who is saying what I'm reading right now? Why are they saying it? What are they saying? What am I supposed to do with this? How am I supposed to respond? Why does this matter right now? Those 4 questions, you ask them in whatever iteration it comes to as you are reading through the Word of God, and the Word of God will explode before you. I guarantee it. Absolutely guarantee it. Third, we need to take the Word of God seriously. We need to allow the Bible to shape our worldview rather than us shaping what the Bible's view is. We need to take that very seriously. And we need to allow the Word of God to speak into our lives, frankly, to challenge the vast majority of thoughts and opinions and ideas that we hold. We come to the Word so often, I think we really come to it thinking that we're already, we can deal with God's Word in our own way because we're not so bad. But we forget that we are wicked sinners, that we are in need of God's grace, that in a very real sense that our minds are fractured, broken by sin. That's why Paul says that we need to get rid of the things of the world, and we need to have renewed minds. Minds that are renewed by the Spirit of God. And we need to take very seriously the Bible's worldview. And if we claim this as our own, we claim the Bible to be what we believe, that it is God's word, that it is God's word for us today, and that it is unchangeable, then we need to allow what it says to influence how we think and how we live, rather than taking what we want to do and what we want to think and how we want to live and trying to squeeze that in to the Bible's teaching. We need to take it very, very seriously. And finally, the fourth way that we use the Bible as a tool to build a vigorous, solid, biblical means of discernment is to share the Word of God in community with one another. One of the biggest ways for you to run headlong into heresy is to isolate yourself and not listen to what anybody else has to say about the Word. To not read anything else about the Word, to simply say, I am the arbiter of all that is truth. Many of you, I know many of you are familiar with Harold Camping and his teaching and his most recent false prediction of Christ's return. One of the main reasons that many folks say that Camping went down the road that he went is because Camping decided to reject any other teaching from anybody else. He was the only one who was right. Nobody could argue with him. He would not argue with anybody. He would not share what he had to say in a form in which he could be argued with. And he leads further and further and further into heresy, into false teaching. And look at what he has done. Taken thousands, hundreds of thousands. I know some say he's got well over 1 million followers along with him, teaching lies, destroying lives. We need community. We need each other. I need you to say, you know, that doesn't sound, I've not heard that before. Could you show me where that is in the Word? Could you show me, help me understand what it is that you're saying? As well as those times where we need to saddle up next to each other and say, man, you did it. You did great today. I really appreciate how you opened up God's Word for me. One of the primary ways that we believe here at Grace Church you're going to do this is through growth groups. Now, honestly, you know, growth groups are not something that we created just to keep me busy. Growth groups we created because, and we believe in, and we encourage everybody to be in, because we know that you all need community. We know that your lives are busy. We know that your lives are hard, that you are being, as the Scripture says, that you are being attacked from all sides. And that you need times to decompress. You need times to be refreshed. You need sanctuary. But you also need to be retooled and sent back out into battle. You need community. That's why we say, get in a growth group. Because we believe that our growth groups, being from 2 years old to anybody who is 102 years old, is going to have something that is going to be offered to you that is going to help you grow in your faith. And we encourage you to be in part of a growth group. There is a great need for biblical discernment in our day. And praise God that we have not been left without tools for being able to discern rightly and truly what the Bible teaches about who God is, what he has done in Jesus Christ, and how we can come to know him as Savior and Lord. And may we who confess Christ learn sound judgment. May we take seriously developing the tools of biblical discernment in our own lives and attest and apply the tools of testing fruit, of using our reason, and knowing deeply the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, again, I come in humility asking that you would, through your Spirit, that you would fill each of us with the desire to be biblically discerning, to take that seriously, to see it working out in our lives and in other people's lives. Father, to with grace challenge things that sound and smell like false teaching, to approach brothers and sisters with mercy, and yet also be willing, Father, to apply these tests and to break fellowship where false teaching is clearly seen and is not being repented of. Father, may we be bold in doing that. Again, may we have grace in doing that. May we recognize our own failings, our own need of being taught and being challenged. And Father, in all things, may we recognize that you alone are the source of truth. You alone are the source of true discernment, and if we truly want to develop this, we must know you. We must know you as Savior. We must know you as Lord. We must know you as King. Amen.